The title of the message today is Father, Forgive. It is the first in a, I'm not sure if I'm going to go 6 weeks or 7 weeks. If we go 7 weeks, we will overshoot Easter. But I think it's okay to talk about the cross every Sunday. In fact, I think we need to recognize the fact that had it not been for what Jesus accomplished on the cross, there would be no reason whatsoever for us to even be here this morning. I know that it has fallen into, I can't find a word for this. It's not, the preaching of the cross is not very popular anymore. I think the reason for that is that that we've allowed other issues to become prominent in our lives as Christians to the point that I think if we're not careful, we will forget what we are all about. I try to stay away from issues because you may not realize this about me. I get extremely passionate about certain things. And I was looking over my message tonight. Tonight we're going to preach on the title, Teach Me. And one of the points is, teach me to control my mouth. And I will be honest with you, if I get in a heated debate, I really need to pray, Holy Spirit, knock me out before I say something really stupid. So I get kind of passionate about these things, and I'm passionate about the cross, and I think we all should be passionate about the cross. Because that's why we're here this morning. Now, I'm going to allow you to remain seated because I'm going to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture. And I'm going to make some comments along the way. Chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." That's a lie. Do you remember when they asked Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar? And he said, "Give me a coin." And they gave him a coin. And on that coin, he said, "Whose image is this?" And someone said, "Well, that's Caesar's image." And he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." That's a lie, right off the bat. They're lying. I think if you will study the events around the crucifixion, you will find a principle that it supersedes everything, and that is the fact that it is very hard to verify a lie. That's why in Israel, an event, a matter had to be established by two or three witnesses, and they had to give exact details. If you've been reading the 89-day challenge the last couple of days, you know that when they brought Jesus before Pilate, into the Sanhedrin, they brought all these witnesses up, and none of them could validate a story, even in the mouth of two people. Why? Because they were dealing with lies. Now, there's something that we need to remember, that a lie will never be truth. And truth, handled properly, will never be a lie. Verse 3, then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, get this, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate was a pagan. Pilate had no qualms if it was politically expedient to execute an innocent man. But in Pilate, he said, "I have examined this man. I find no fault in him." Verse 5, but they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was now also in Jerusalem at that time. Remember Herod? He's the one that decided he would seduce his brother's wife, Herodias, took her unlawfully, and along comes this wilderness prophet by the name of John the Baptist, who had a hard time not telling the truth. And he said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, Herod was a weak king. We know this because it tells us that he feared the people, because all the people knew that John was a prophet. He would have killed him, but he was afraid of the people. But he was married to Herodias, who put those things into her heart and in her mind, thought in herself, "It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I will get John." And you know the story. Herod's birthday came along. And Herodias' daughter danced a dance that pleased Herod, and he said in a very impulsive moment, "I will give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom." And Herodias' daughter said, "I'll take the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Wow. And he did it. This is the guy now. They're bringing Jesus to him because Herod was the Roman puppet that ruled over the Galilean area to the north of Judea. So let's pick it up there. Where was I? Eight. Okay, thank you. I'm glad somebody's watching out for me. I'm not even in the right chapter now. Verse 8. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends." They were foul weather friends. They conspired to do the wrong thing. Verse 13, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast.' And they all cried at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, said unto them, 'Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice," or with loud voices, "that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one who they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold on a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, I just want to stop for a moment to let us understand that he has endured a night of beating from the Sanhedrin. He endured abuse from the soldiers of Herod. Then Pilate sent him away to be scourged. 39 stripes save one, which was a brutal thing. And this all happened before they sent him out to be crucified. That's why they compelled this Simon of Cyrene to assist him in bearing the cross to Calvary. Verse 26, I've already said that. Verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs never bore, and breasts that never gave, that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green wood, what shall be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, by the way, this is the only place in the Bible that the word Calvary is mentioned. Other places you will find the word Golgotha or place of the skull. And quite frankly, Calvary is from the Greek word meaning cranium or skull as well. But we hear about Calvary all the time, but in Scripture, this is the only time it is mentioned. There they crucified him and the criminals on the right hand and on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, as we look today, as we go back to the cross, as we view and see the sacrifice that your Lamb, the Lamb that would bear away the sin of the world, has made for us, Father, may we be stirred in our heart to serve him more faithfully. And if there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they don't have a story. And they listen to these stories and they wonder about them possibly, and they don't know all the answers, and maybe they don't even know the right questions. But God, if they don't have that story where they can share with others what's happened to them and how they came to know Jesus, I pray today your Holy Spirit will deal with them. And possibly, even before we're finished, they will accept your Son as Savior. We ask these things in the precious, precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. This, what we have just read, is recorded in all four Gospels. It is the narrative concerning the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. Franklin Delano Roosevelt called December 7th, 1941, the day of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the day that will forever live in infamy. With all due respect to those patriots who died on December 7th, that day will forever, or this day will forever live in infamy, the day that Christ died, the day that the creation crucified its creator. John Stott said, "The Christian community is a community of the cross, for it has been brought into being by the cross, and the focus of its worship is the Lamb once slain, now glorified." Francis of Assisi. I don't quote many of the early church fathers because I'm not really sure about their doctrine, but I like this guy. Listen to what he said. "The Father willed that his blessed and glorious Son, whom he gave to us and who was born for us, should through his own blood offer himself as a sacrificial victim on the altar of the cross. This was to be done not for himself, through whom all things were made, but for our sin." Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "And you, being dead in your trespasses," that's where we were, "and the uncircumcision of your heart, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What a great verse. It tells us what Jesus did for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself and nailed it to a cross that he would have never had to borne except for his love for you and I. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That tells us the immensity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He reconciled all things. What's he talking about there? He's talking about us. He reconciled us. You know what reconciliation is? Have you ever had a relationship that was broken, and somewhere along the line that there was something that happened and you were able to reconcile that relationship? If you could, if that's ever happened to you, how glorious that reconciliation was. Our relationship with God was broken in a garden. There was no way that we could have ever reconciled that relationship on our own. The purpose of Jesus Christ and his cross was to bring us back into relationship with the Father. Paul wrote in Timothy, said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, or more literally, the God-man. Who else could be the mediator for us? For as God, he could touch the Father, and as man, he could reach down and touch us and bring us together. That's reconciliation. All of history revolves around the events that took place over a three-day period in the city of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. Everything before the cross was prelude. Everything since the cross is consequence. We do not worship the cross as some do. And it would be well for us to remember that there is a great difference between the crucifix and the empty cross. Now, I've talked about this before, and I'm not here to slam anybody or anything else, but you need to understand the difference. Jesus, the second to last thing he said on the cross was, "It is finished." That was more than his life being finished. That was the sacrifice necessary for salvation being finished. It was done. There was nothing to be added to. It was over. He shed his blood. At that point in time, the price of sin had been paid. Now, 3 days later, when he rose from the grave, what that was God's stamp of approval saying, yep, it's accepted. But at the cross, that night, the price of our sin was paid. When the Roman church, every Sunday, in every congregation they have, performs the Eucharist, when the priest blesses the elements, it is transformed into the literal blood. My Catholic friends, am I right? It is the literal blood and the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. What they are doing is they are crucifying him again. And again, and again. Not just once on Sunday, but thousands of times every Sunday in every church that does that. And that's why the crucifix has him nailed to the cross, because his work is not finished. At least, that's what their theology says. When Jesus died on a cross, there was nothing to be added. Not your baptism. Not your church membership, not your good works, not your religion. It was finished. The gift was paid for. It was accepted by the Father. And as is any gift, you have to reach out and take it when it's offered. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Please get this. So Christ was, how many times? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm not going to belabor the importance of what happened on the cross. It is integral to our faith and essential to our salvation. Today we're going to look at what Jesus said on the cross. In Luke chapter 22 or 23, verses 33 and 34, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and criminals, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Understand, as they nailed the spikes through his hands and feet, and they began to raise him up to place that cross in the hole that had been prepared. And as it fell into place and it jarred sinew and muscle, the first thing Jesus said from the cross was, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.'" Do I have to review for you what has happened? He has been beaten by the Sanhedrin. He has been abused by Herod's soldiers. He has been scourged by the Romans. And now he is nailed to a cross. And that agony and that pain and that beaten, bludgeoned condition, the first thing Jesus thought of and said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." You see, that's what it was all about. That's why he came. At the moment of his greatest trial, we were on his mind. And I'm going to give you three things about this saying, and I'm going to try to run through this quickly. Number one, this saying is a prayer. Jesus is praying for us. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I have been present at the death. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say better than 100 people over 40 years. I have been by their bedside when they have died. And I have heard them pray. I've heard some pray for a relief from pain. Some have prayed for death to come quickly. Some to make matters right with God. And then I have heard others pray, "Lord, I need more time. Give me more time." But I've never heard a prayer like this one. Of course, I've never been in a circumstance like that. But here is Jesus looking over those who are killing him and looking beyond that to those who he is dying for. That's you. That's me. "Father, forgive them." Jesus prayed for others. Jesus prayed for us. But then Jesus was a man of prayer. But we're going to move forward in the PowerPoint, and you'll probably never get this because I'm going to go right to my second point. Not only is this a prayer, it reveals the purpose of Jesus' death. "Father, forgive." We need to get this. Jesus is not just asking the Father to forgive those nailed to him who nailed him to the cross that day. He is praying for all sinners and for God to forgive them based upon what he was doing on the cross. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Listen to these words. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not ungodly. I'm a good guy." Well, the Bible says that all who sin and come short of the glory of God. You see, here's our problem. We're looking for a pecking order. We're trying to figure out, well, I'm better than this guy. So if I'm better than this guy, I'm talking about Scott. If I'm better than this guy, I'm probably going to make it to heaven, right? Because that's where the standard is. It's another man. But the problem is that's not where the standard is. The standard is God. If you want to live with God, you have to meet his standard. And the Bible says clearly that all have missed the mark. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I hear people say, I've had people say to me, when I've tried to talk to them about their soul, when I've tried to suggest that, you know, we're all sinners, we're all equal, we start in the same with the same problem, and they'll say to me, "Well, you know, I don't think I'm such a bad guy." And I asked him, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, because I'm a nice guy. You want to know who a nice guy was? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, look, you can be all the nice guy you want to be, but all of your works, all of your religion, all of your self-spirituality will not get you into heaven. If you want to even see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Can you imagine this guy at the end of his life, probably within years, you know, definitely more years behind him than before him, and all of a sudden, him in, steeped in all of this religion, and all of a sudden, Jesus said, nope, that's not it. I think we have fallen into a trap, particularly with American Christianity. I think we've fallen into a trap where we think, well, you know, we're okay, and it's good to have a relationship with Christ, but really, this thing about sin and hell and all that sort of stuff, it's all going to work out okay in the end. Well, you need to write your own Bible, because that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says we have a God who is going to hold us accountable. The thing of it is there are a lot of Christians, probably some right here in this room, you don't even care. You don't even care. Because somewhere along the line, you got this little religious spirit experience going for, and you think, well, I'm okay. I've got my fire insurance. I'm all right. And you forget something, that what Jesus did on the cross was radical. Do you understand that? It was radical. Why did Jesus do something radical on the cross? Because you and me, we were all radically lost. We weren't going to make it, except for what Jesus did. He came to forgive. Verse 8, but God commended, he demonstrated his love for us. See, that's a demonstration of his love. That's what's going on the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John Stott said, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. If it hadn't been for us, there'd have been no reason for Jesus to have died on the cross. And we're all trying to circumvent it, you know? I've had people say to me, yeah, I've got a relationship with God. Do you know Jesus? Well, I don't think about Jesus very much. I literally had a lady tell me that one time. I've just got this relationship with God. I've always had this relationship with God. We're just kind of chummy and buddy and all that sort of thing. And you are completely ignoring that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. Now you make up your own religion all you want to. See how that works out for you in the end. Well, you just think you're right. Well, of course I think I'm right. Wouldn't we be idiots if we thought we were wrong and believe this? Sure, I think I'm right. If you think I'm not right, you think you're right. Now, my view of right is this. If I'm wrong, I lose nothing. I've probably lived as a better man. I've probably been a better husband. I probably even helped some folks along the way. I don't lose anything. If I'm wrong, I just lay in the ground with you and we both rot together. But if the Bible is right, you lose everything. You understand that? Everything. Let me just stop for a moment. Here we are on a snowy day on the top of a hill in Rockaway, New Jersey, and you guys are the good guys that you have come here this morning. But I want you to understand something, that if this service had been held in Jerusalem in 30 AD during Passover week, and it had snowed this way, Nicodemus would have showed up. But he was lost. It's not who you are. It's who he is. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and I'm actually going to move through this pretty quick. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What's corruptible things? That's money. as silver and gold from your vain conversation. You know what that is? That's religion. Received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is prayer. It reveals the purpose of his coming. And then number 3, it reveals the character of humankind. For they know not what they do. You know what they were doing that day? They thought they were killing a prophet, but they were killing their creator. He came unto his own received him not. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was radically taking action to save the human race, which is and was radically lost. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to see the heart of Jesus? Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Two final quotes I want to give you. First of all, Philip Yancey said, love was compressed for all history in that lonely figure on the cross, who said that he could call down angels at any moment on a rescue mission, but he chose not to because of us. At Calvary, God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. Billy Graham, God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you.